In a moment, we'll get the PowerPoint up there. Art says that he doesn't use it to preach, and I suggest that maybe that he would benefit from that so that it would give you something to look at besides his face. He didn't laugh as enthusiastically as you did. I've known Art for quite a number of years, and we just appreciate each other, and I'm sorry that he isn't here today, and in fact it is of the Lord that he arranged this because of an excessively heavy week with three funerals, and he just didn't have time and energy to prepare and preach. Now for him to be called away, it is of the Lord that this was set up. Art and I share a similar sense of humor, and I hear some oh no's. So sorry about that. I would have to say, too, that for both Art and myself, there's nothing like a good joke. And unfortunately, that's the kind we usually tell. Nothing like a good joke. So is it on the side here or in the front here? With those comments out of the way, just let me introduce myself a little bit more fully. My wife Joyce and I are very glad to be here this morning. We have three grown children, a son 24, a daughter 23 next Sunday, and a son 20. Two of them are in Rocky Mountain College, and one is working in Red Deer, in Calgary. So we do have an empty nest, and we're just awaiting the next stage of God's leading in our lives. We've been on pastoral staff at High River for 6 years and are anticipating a move perhaps into transitional ministry, perhaps into another permanent settlement. But it's our delight to be here this morning. I've known Pastor Dennis for a long time as well. In fact, I came just a couple of years after he left at Delwood, and now I get to preach in another of his former churches as well. Before we get into the text this morning and what the Lord has put on my heart, let's just pause for a moment. Heavenly Father, I am grateful for the chance to be here, to have you speak through me, speak on your behalf in that sense. And as we look at your word, I pray that the life that is found there, the life that you put there, will come through in the things that you've prompted me to say. That we will be even more fully released to love and serve you and to live for you in ways that glorify you. Jesus. On Facebook recently, my son used a word that I didn't know he knew. Doppelganger. How many of you know doppelganger? A few of you. It means basically double. It's a German word, and it's for spitting image, something like that. Now, have you ever wandered down, perhaps in Calgary or Edmonton or Toronto or Vancouver, and you thought you saw somebody, maybe even here, maybe you thought you saw somebody that you recognized only to find that it wasn't really them? That happens a lot, doesn't it? And, have you ever thought you saw a celebrity, as an example, only to find, maybe it wasn't him or her, only found out that it was an average person? Well, have you ever been mistaken for somebody else? Occasionally. When I was a very small boy, I wasn't mistaken for somebody else. I mistook somebody for someone else. I was wandering around Mrs. Klein's general variety store, and I saw something that I liked, and I went to who I thought was my mom and pulled on her dress. And to my horror and her chagrin, it wasn't my mom. Mistaken identities. Mistaken identities is part of what I would like to speak of this morning. Now, in the newspaper, on websites, you see sometimes lookalikes. And it's startling sometimes how thoroughly someone will resemble someone else. And you get sometimes people like, for you older generation, Rich Little or some of those kinds of people who were especially skilled at imitating other presidential or prime ministerial voices, even in their expressions. Fellow Canadians. John Diefenbaker, just in case you didn't catch up on that one. And the confusion sometimes is understandable. The resemblance is uncanny, but it's also usually unintended. There are intentional ones. The celebrity clones, the people that dress up like other voices, as I mentioned, Rich Little and others, and they imitate perhaps mannerisms. Now, the story I'd like to tell you is there's a friend of mine who had gone to Haiti. In fact, he's gone several times. Tall fellow, dark blonde hair, long hair. Probably later on to hear, which he usually keeps in a ponytail and a beard. And I won't name him because some of you might know him. But he was in Haiti and looking through or visiting one of the orphanages. And one of the children shouted out, "I see Jesus!" That is a resemblance that we're called to as followers of Jesus. To look like him. To be mistaken for him. And what was Jesus like? Sometimes we think of a very somber, quiet man with a humble attitude that, a nice enough person. But was there any fun? Was there any joy? Jesus went to weddings and banquets and parties. I'm sure he laughed. I'm sure he has a better sense of humor than Art and I. But Jesus is life. And if we feel like we need to be somber and quiet, solemn and serious all the time, I think we've missed a little bit out on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be one who resembles Jesus Christ. There's a scripture here. I'm not sure if it's in phrase or in font large enough for you to be able to see, but there's a passage in Romans that talks about this very thing. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed is the word, Greek word, metamorpho, which means is word the root word of metamorphosis. Changed completely in appearance. Galatians 4:19 uses a similar word, until Christ is formed in you. There is a certain amount of passivity in that. We're not the active ones in that. We're the receivers. You might call us active participants. But it is a work that God does in us, progressively morphing us into Christ-like. We want to talk a little bit about wearing his righteousness, which is imputed. And again, imputed is a word that isn't all that common anymore. It simply means that it is something that is credited to our account, or it's put on us, it's covering us, it's clothing us, it is given to us. We're invited to be reconciled to God through relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's not a newsflash for most of us. We're here on a Sunday morning because we know that. Most of us have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. We're here to celebrate that. Certainly, as we've celebrated communion, it's a vivid reminder of what Jesus has done so that we can be reconciled with God. There are a lot of phrases that we can use to describe Christ followers, and some of them mean something to us but don't mean much to the world. I gave my heart to Jesus. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I have a little friend who was born on my birthday 3.5 years ago. And he was working through this business of coming to saving faith and God living in him. And his mom tells the story about how one morning he let out a little burp. And he said, "Uh-oh, God just got out." He lives in us. But what does that look like? Really, what being a Christian means is I have looked at what he has offered, what he has done, and believed it to be true. I believe it accomplished what he said it would accomplish. And I'm committing myself to it and to him and to living like he lived. Now that's kind of a long explanation to try and tell somebody who doesn't know Jesus what it means to live for Jesus. But part of what we're looking at today, and I really appreciated that video this morning, our church. Because it uses very plain language in terms of who we are in Christ and what we want to invite those outside of the community of faith into to become part of. So we live in relationship with Jesus Christ, with the hope of eternal life, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. And we often think of eternal life as something that is an existence that goes on forever. And quite possibly it is that, but I'd like to introduce a little bit different angle on that. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We shouldn't perish, but we should have access to, we should have living within us, the one who is eternal life. Emphasis on both words, eternal. God has been eternal from time past to time future. Is life. That is where life is. That is the source of life. Now, it's not works of righteousness that we looked at a little bit earlier. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. Not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. I can't save myself. I can't maintain or keep myself saved. It is God's work to redeem me, to sanctify me, to purify me, to mold me into his image. God sees this as justified because Jesus' blood was put on our account. The effect is that it is paid in full. There is no outstanding balance on our invoice. In fact, that it's a commercial term. It is finished, meant it's paid in full. And now, because of Jesus' blood being applied to our account, his righteousness is put on us. It's covering us. There's a song, I Am Covered Over. And one of the lines there is, when God looks at me, he doesn't see what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. We lose our identity in him. We lose our sinful identity in his righteous identity. That's what it means to wear his righteousness. We want to walk in relationship with Christ as well. And this has come to mean something very different to me over the last number of years. Because I was raised in the sort of community of faith, Christian, evangelical Christian, but it was very strict, very austere, very judgmental. You tried to do better. You had to work harder to be a good Christian. It's like telling a grape, be a bigger grape. And you hear the vine going, can't do it. Just the same way that you can't make a fruit to be there. We can't make ourselves to be better Christians. Again, that's God's work in us. And this was very freeing to me. I came to the Lord, you know what, it's 50 years ago this summer. I was a very small child, and I accepted Christ one Sunday afternoon with my dad leading me to the Lord. Because I understood, even at that early age, I needed Jesus to save me. And I spent a lot of those years with this understanding that God was this austere judge who was quick to wrap my fingers with a ruler or some other way of keeping me alive. He wants me to have life. And there is not life under binding rules. Let me interject here in parentheses. When I asked Art how long I had,
to speak?
He said normally he goes about 40, 45 minutes, and so I offered to go about an hour 15 so that his sermons would seem really short by comparison. Or I could go 20 minutes, which I think are probably already up, and then, you know, he sets that bar pretty high. But let me tell you a little bit of how God impressed some of this on me. About 4 or 5 years ago, I was spending some time just walking around a lake near our house and talking with the Lord, and it was at the first of the year, and I wrestling a little bit with God. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to spend this time? I had used an MP3 player to listen through the scriptures twice the year before. The year before that, I used that time exclusively for praying and talking to God and giving requests and interceding and so on. And I thought, how do you want me to live this year? Use this time. And he said, spend time with me. It was almost as though I could hear him audibly. And so I thought, oh, you mean like start a Bible study or start another Bible study or, you know, spend more time in Scripture? Or no, just spend time with me. Does that mean that I've got to set aside longer time for prayer and kneel instead of sit? And, you know, what does it mean to spend time with God? Those are the typical things that if I said to you, covenant this week to spend more time with God, those would be the first things that come to mind, wouldn't it? Yeah. And then it was as though God asked me a question that I could hear. How do you spend time with your kids? Well, sometimes I rake leaves, sometimes I fix cars, sometimes I sit and watch cartoons or TV shows with them, sometimes I play games with them, sometimes I watch them play games. Sometimes we go for long drives together, which pleased me more than them, apparently. But I spent time with them in a variety of ways. Sometimes I would go into their rooms after they were asleep and just watch them sleep. Teenagers, that's sometimes the only peace you get. And then God gave this sense to me that if he is the one who instituted parenthood, fatherhood, family, and he knows how to be the perfect father, and I do these things as a very imperfect father to spend time with my kids, how it almost becomes an insult to him if I think that I love my kids more than he loves me, or in different ways than he loves me. And we're going to get into some of those differences in just a little while as we continue through the text and through an exploration of another passage. But he said, just be with me. Be mindful of my presence. Speak to me as though I'm sitting in the seat next to you or on the seat behind you. I'm a motorcyclist. I'm sorry. Spending time alongside as I walk. Just spend time with him. And so I began to practice that kind of presence of Christ. Brother Lawrence wrote about it in a book, Practice the Presence of Christ. And it revolutionized the way that God, that I saw how God looked at me. Now, you don't know me really very well. I've met a few of you over the years that I've been at High River and been down here a couple of times. I love children. I love children. Most of my best friends are under 4 feet tall. I loved my own children when they were small. I love them now. I do. I love them now too. Just in case you want to report back to them, I do love them now too. Even though I look them in the eye now. Babies. Who doesn't love babies? And if I can get that excited and that thrilled about somebody else's baby or young child, how much more do you think God can take great pleasure and delight in me as his son, in you as his daughter, your son? He's worried about us. He's crazy about us. And walking in relationship with him doesn't just mean my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. It means that I have one who sticks closer than a brother. I have a Heavenly Father who has adopted me and declared me an heir to everything He has. And He loves me. That was revolutionizing in my Christian life. Now, there are some things that we want to pay attention to as we walk. And it does mean living obediently. Our text talked about living by what we already know to be so. And we do need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice because He does speak with us. Maybe not audibly like He did to Moses and Noah and others, but He does speak to us. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through the spirit of prayer and contemplation and speaking with Him. He can speak through dreams. He speaks through the body of Christ. And sometimes He speaks through circumstances. But He communicates with us. Prayer is not a one-way venture. And we need to be sensitive to the Spirit's voice because He is the one who guides us as we prayed for. He is the one who convicts us. We don't very often pray for conviction. That comes on its own. He gives us encouragement. He gives us empowerment. Empowering not just to live the Christian life, but to be witnesses. It means keeping short accounts with the Lord. And that's a phrase that does come from my past growing up. And I just want to mention that I think it has validity because, well, I've done some work in mediation over the years, counseling. And the literature and experience says that if a list of grievances between two people gets longer than three, real reconciliation is nearly impossible. So if you've got three things between you and somebody else, there's time. If you've got 100, there is still time by God's grace. But humanly speaking, that starts to reduce the odds of real reconciliation. Don't let things stack up with God. The longer you live straying from Him, the harder it is to come back to Him. Keeping short accounts means if you... I'll pick on myself. I'm getting better at this, but I speak to other drivers. Anybody speak to other drivers? Good, I'm not alone. There's at least one other person here. If I speak to a driver in a wrong tone of voice or with a poor attitude or maybe even... invite God to do something drastic to him or her. Keeping short accounts is, Lord, I'm sorry. That's not the way that you want me to live. And that's not the way that you live. Lord, bless that driver with more sense than he has now. But quick, keep short accounts. And we live like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength. We can't do it. We pray, as Thessalonians talks about. Pray without ceasing. Be thankful in all things. Rejoice forever. We aim our lives at His glory, as John MacArthur has said. We focus on who He is and look to bring glory to Him in all that we say and do. And until this happens, until we live by what we know to be true, we can't expect God's blessing in our lives. He asks us to live obediently, walking in relationship with Him. I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit for a little while from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And since I don't want to keep you over time, although that's good news in hockey and so on. God has laid these things on my heart, and I want to share them with you because I believe that He wants to minister life through me and in me and through me to you this way. I've come to see the fruit of the Spirit not as characteristics that God admires and wants to build in us. I see the fruit of the Spirit as the characteristics of God that He wants to reproduce in us. There's a vast difference between those two options. And so God is love. And the Scripture is there. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. 1 John is a marvelous, marvelous book showing what living in God's love is like. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And in Zephaniah, it says that God rejoices over us. In fact, He takes great delight in you. You know, part of the reason that men generally, I don't want to be overly simplistic, but a lot of men aren't real comfortable with little kids is because, don't tell anybody else I said this, but we're still big kids ourselves, mostly. But we see that childish innocence doesn't reflect the dignity that we feel like we ought to have as we grow older. So be a little kid for him. Get on your father's lap. Look into his eyes. And watch the love that emanates from you. Become a little boy again. Become a little girl again. He loves you. He loves you not just when you are doing work for him. He loves you. This may be a surprise to you. He loves you when you're sinning. In fact, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because of his great love. We sometimes think that we only get God's pleasure if we are doing stuff for him, wherein he takes great pleasure in us because we are who we are, because he loves us. Again, it's been so freeing for me. God is peace. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, that he'll equip you. Peace. We preach a sermon or we're on peace as well. There's not much peace in this world. And some of you, there's not much peace in your heart. Depression, discouragement, mental illness, estranged relationships, families broken apart, financial stress, job insecurity. Thanks for robbing all the peace that I did come in with this morning. God's peace. It's far more thoroughgoing, far more important. Peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Don't put your hands in trouble. God may simply give us that message of nothing else. How do you do this? God is patient. He's not slow in keeping his promises. Some people count slowness or sloppiness. He's patient, not wanting anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance. He is kind, in order that in coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Grace, kindness. Goodness. God is good. And the psalmist knew this way back. I am confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Are you confident that you will see God's goodness today? This week? I pray it's so. God is faithful. That famous passage from Lamentations. And this, by the way, Lamentations, as you probably know, means crying or complaining or whining. Yet there's this gem that Jeremiah puts in there that speaks to God's faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. You cannot exhaust God's mercies. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful. God is meek. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's interesting. Take on a yoke and get rest. That's not what we understand as far as yokes are concerned. But that's what he invites us to. And God's character is self-controlled. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms, or feats of strength. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Well, the fruit of the Spirit and the command of Scripture, and if I were redoing these slides, I would say perhaps the invitation of Scripture. Because this is what God invites us to. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Your neighbor is yourself. Now, again, just kind of a parenthetical thing. A part of why God has made this alive to me is I spent most of my ministry career talking about this very verse. Love God wholeheartedly. There's lots of reason to love God wholeheartedly. We just went through a list of all the good things that God is. And I tried to muster up more love for him. And I tried to figure out what it meant to love him with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this made a whole lot more sense when I backed up a step and realized God loves me wholeheartedly. We love him because he first loved us. Duh, I'm a little slow on the pickup. I'm sorry. Not sure how I ever made it through seminary. We love him because he first loved us. We only know what love is because he showed it to us. And we can be secure in his love. And then, as an automatic response, we love him wholeheartedly. Joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again. Rejoice. Peace. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, Peter says. The Bible invites us to patience. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, including some of the idiot drivers. And there are some everywhere, even in Claire's home, I think. Maybe they're only in High River and in Calgary, I don't know. But be patient with everyone. I can't do that, can you? But God has inexhaustible patience. And if he's producing his patience in me, then I begin to exhibit that patience, right? Kindness. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, don't look past some of these phrases. He's made us holy, and we are dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, goodness. Paul wrote to the Galatians, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family. But not exclusively to those of the family of faith. Do good to all people. Faithfulness. How many of you have ever seen Corrie Ten Boom live? She's passed away some time ago now, just a very small handful. She talks of her story in concentration. And how grace and forgiveness became a part of her life as she depended on the Lord. To be faithful in the face of persecution is a desperately hard thing. Billy Graham was asked, how do you find grace for dying? And he says, right now I don't need grace for dying. I need grace for living. When the time comes, God will give me the grace for dying. God gives us the grace to be faithful where we are, whether we're facing persecution in grade school, in the workplace, or persecution in China, or being put to death for our faith in Albania, wherever we find ourselves. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. It comes from the book of Revelation. Faithfulness doesn't depend on us. Faithfulness depends on an infinitely faithful God. Meekness. Don't slander anyone. Be peaceable, considerate, and show true humility towards all. Self-control. That comes back to driving, doesn't it? That one always comes back to bite me. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. It's the invitation of Scripture. And God will do that in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. We keep trying harder. I'd like to tell you this morning, give up. Don't try harder. Release more. Release your whole self to God. And He'll do it in you. Live loved. Live loving. Show Jesus' character in all circumstances in relationships. I've got a friend who is dying of cancer. He's 10 years older than I am. And in spite of that, every time I spend time with him, I feel a little like I've spent some time with Jesus. Not that he's perfect, but it helps that he has a sense of humor and he has a motorbike. But his character and the way that he treats people and the way he encourages the people around him and the way that he depends on God for strength and the way he's released his life to God. He's got about 8 or 10 grandchildren. He loves kids as much as I do, and yet he knows that God is calling him home probably in 2020. When I spend time with him, I feel like I spend time with Jesus. That's the highest compliment that anyone could say. When people spend time with you, do they feel like they've spent time with Jesus? I forget now who it is. I think it may be John Ortberg that wrote a sermon about transformational faith. And he says, to accept Christ and not change substantially through knowing Him is unthinkable. Max Lucado says, God loves us just the way that we are, but He loves us too much to leave us just the way that we are. This isn't just a ticket to heaven. It's not just a life insurance policy. It is life. And He means to transform us to resemble Jesus Christ. And transformation must be the goal of every church and the expectation and reality of each one of us as believers. How many disciples do we have here? Just a few? Wrong. We got a room full of them. If you're a believer, you're a disciple of Christ. And He calls us, each one of us, to be all that we can be in Jesus Christ. Paul didn't claim to have arrived. That's not the definition of a disciple. That's not the definition of a pastor or of a area minister or regional minister. Paul said, I'm going to push on. I'm going to continue to pursue this. I want everything that God has for me. This desire, this goal consumed him. And he had made progress in it. And he understood that and humbly was able to say that the Holy Spirit had produced increasing Christ-likeness in him. The things that you have seen in and heard from me, imitate. Now, you think you could ever say that? There are lots of times that I don't feel like I can. my better days, I think, oh, maybe some of the stuff he could imitate. But that's me in my own strength. The Holy Spirit is living the life of God in me and through me. You say you can imitate the way that I live. Others can imitate the way that you live. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that freeing? I started talking about impersonators, doppelgangers. Those people aren't the real McCoy. They're paid to imitate the real people. But God's disciples, Jesus' disciples, or another word you could use as apprentice, we're being trained by the Holy Spirit. We're aided by His body. We become replicas of Jesus. Not just cheap imitations, not just knockoffs. You lift my shirt and you don't see made in China on me. You might see it on the shirt. God is making us little Christs or Christ ones. He's building His character in us. In fact, we are becoming by grace, or we are by grace becoming what He is by nature. He's making us into Himself. And only He can do it. I can't make me into me. You can't make me into Him. I can't make you into Him. He can make us like Him. Don't be conformed. Transform. I'd like to read from Romans 12, from the Message. Just the first couple of verses. I've added more there, but I don't want to go through them all. But verse 1 and 2 especially just really powerfully brings this passage in this reality to life. Here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to our culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it to the full. That's Jesus' words to you this morning. Live so you will be mistaken for Jesus. Lord, as we have looked at your word, don't think that we've embellished it at all. In fact, I'm not sure that we've done it justice. Would you invite us into this? And you invite us to receive you, eternal life, into us. Lord God, use each moment, each day that we live that you've granted us as opportunity to release ourselves more and more fully to you so that you can, by your Holy Spirit, produce the life of Christ.